Regardless of where you're at in life, you have things that are a job and are things that you are responsible to do. They're important. If you don't go to school or you fail out, you just are held at that spot until you finally figure out, hey, I have to learn addition. I need to learn how to read. Things like that. Those are important things for you to know in life because they allow you to do more work further on in life, and they allow you to be able to thrive and accomplish things. A lot of people, though, approach these things as if they are such a drag. And at times, they can definitely feel like it, right? Like you think, I do not want to wake up today. I do not want to sit in that room with that person and listen for so long. And that's just your feeling, okay? Well, here's the thing. Even once you grow up and you're an adult, and maybe you have a job, hopefully, there are jobs even that are undesirable for most of us, and we would think of as jobs that we would not want to do. So I looked up a few of them this week. Okay, here is one of them that I thought. A porta potty sanitizer. So believe it or not, every once in a while, those things are cleaned, okay? And so somebody has to do that. And so there is a job where you have to go and you sanitize this thing with all the soap and bleach and whatever, and you pump all the stuff out. So there's that, okay? That's gross. Here's another fun job. The roadkill removal. So it doesn't just disappear, okay? A lot of times somebody has to come along and scoop up whatever's left or pick it up with their hands or whatever and take it off of the road. Pretty gross. This one, I was like, are you kidding me? This is a job? Check this out. A manure inspector. For fertilizer and stuff, somebody's got to check out the poo, and so that is a job, and yeah, no gloves are involved, I guess, so that was pretty gross. Not a lot of pictures on Google or whatever of a manure inspector, but it is a job. Here's the last one, okay, a street sweeper cleaner, okay, now here's the thing, you may think it's not too bad, but basically, inside of a street sweeper is like the inside of your vacuum cleaner. And so all of the dirt and hair and who knows what that was left in a parking lot gets sucked up into this thing. And then that really fun stuff is what gets clogged inside of it. And so once you get inside, that is me, okay? At one point in my life, I actually did this as a job, okay? I had to get inside, this is me, inside of that exact street sweeper, okay? Check this out, okay? The backside of that lifts up. Here, I can actually color on this. I love this. This is my favorite. All right, so right over here is where the door is, and then you climb in right here. That's really artistic, right? And then there are filters inside of that that you have to clean. And so right up, check this out. Right in here, these things tend to get stuck. And there's so much dirt holding it in place. And then so you're like pulling on it, and you've got a crowbar in there, and you're trying to like pull this thing out. And then finally it like releases, and all the dust just like everywhere, and so you're just covered in you don't know what exactly, and so it's really gross, not the most fun job, but it is an experience, and it helped me to be able to pay for college and doing that, so that was beneficial. But here's the thing, a lot of people look down at jobs as if it is the worst thing ever. But actually, work is a good thing, and work is a God thing, okay? And tonight we're going to look at that and why that is. That even if you have a job that is gross or is seems bland or isn't getting you where you want to go exactly, that there's still a good thing in being faithful in what God has you doing at any point in time, whether it's schoolwork, doing chores, cleaning out a street sweeper, anything it is. See, God actually created man in order to do work before sin entered the world. Did you guys ever realize that? If you look in the book of Genesis, which is where we're going today, so open up at the very beginning of your Bible, the very first chapter, okay? That's where we're going to look at to get us started. Genesis 1:28, and we're going to look at 2:15 as well. So this is during the creation account where the Bible tells us what God did in creating the world, that he created light and dark, that he created the separation between the waters and the land and the plants and the animals and all of this kind of stuff. And then he creates man, okay? He creates man in his own image, which is one of the reasons why we're special over any other animal. Is not because we evolved past them or something, but because God actually created man in his own image with things that were reflective of who God is. And then in verse 28, let's look at that. It says, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply the earth and subdue it and have domination over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Okay? So he does this, and he gives all the plants and all of that, and then look down a little bit further. God says, "The birds of the heavens, to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so." And then look in chapter 2, verse 15. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it." And so God had created this beautiful garden, and he places man inside of it, and then he tells him to subdue it, to work with it, to take care of it, maintain it. And so even before sin enters into the world, God gives man this job to do. He gives him the job of taking care of this creation God had made and maintaining it. All right, Catherine?
There was nothing. God created the heavens and
the earth. That's a little bit different. What it's talking about with heavens is like sky, space, like that. Like when we say in the heavens, not like where he resides in heaven on his throne. It's a little bit different, but good question. So we see that God creates this work, and he gives it to man before sin enters the world. Therefore, it's not part of the curse that comes with sin, okay? Now, there are additional things that come that have to do with work once sin enters, like that the man will have to do the work by the sweat of his brow. Basically, that the work is going to be hard, because there weren't things like thorns and weeds and things that had to be rooted out before in the same way that there were after sin. And so God says there's consequence to sin, but remember that work was in place before sin had happened. So there's a good thing about work and actually doing the work. And throughout the Bible, it talks about how people do need to work. There's a great value in working because with work comes meaning. The reality is that without meaningful work, people lose a sense of significance and they feel lost. We actually see this a lot of times. If you know somebody can have all the things they've ever wanted, but they still are in a depression or they commit suicide. I mean, we see these famous celebrities who seem to have everything and so much more than what we are aspiring to one day have as far as money and stuff, but yet they still don't have, they don't have meaning and they don't have purpose and things like that. And that's often lost once work is given up and once you see that I'm not doing anything anymore. Why am I even here? what am I supposed to be doing? This is a big question that people will ask you in probably 5 or 6 years. What do you want to do with your life, right? Anybody have an older brother or a sister or know someone who recently graduated high school maybe that they're getting asked by people all the time, what do you want to do with your life, right? That's a question that you're going to be asked one day, probably a lot of times. And maybe a better question than what you're going to do is how you're going to do it. And so today, let's talk about how we work and what we do when we work, because what happens with that other perspective is that we have this generation of workers who only want to put in the least amount of work that they have to, right? Like, all they want to do is be able to collect their paycheck and leave instead of actually doing their job well. And this is a problem when you're like, yeah, okay, fast food. I want to know that when I go to a restaurant, someone has actually cleaned stuff there, that they didn't just throw some random food on the plate, but that it was actually, like, cooked, right? And that this food hasn't been just refried over and over again because nobody was paying attention. Like, there actually takes effort in doing a job well, and there's a great reward from it as well. So there's a principle in Scripture that I want us to look at, okay? And that is the way that we work can leverage or limit the witness we have or our witness for Christ. The way that we work can leverage or limit. Now, if you have worked in maybe a garden or something, and we had this happen in Seattle. We were working in a garden. There was a big rose bush, and we had to get it out of there. And so what we ended up doing was we were using different tools to cut the roots out and dig around it and stuff. But ultimately, at some point, we had to get in there with a shovel and push it down up underneath it and pry this thing up, okay? We used leverage from that shovel, okay, and pushed on the end of it in order to be able to get the most work out of it. If you just try right there next to the bush to push down, you don't have the same kind of leverage you do if you get further out and further out. You can push it much easier and get that bush to pop up out of it. See, the way that we work can leverage our witness for Christ, or it can limit it. See, we can have all the words memorized for, let me tell you about Jesus, how to be saved, here, come to my church. You can know how to do that really well, but if you disqualify yourself in the way that you work and the way that you act, then people are like, well, you're like the worst employee here. You don't even pay attention in class. Your parents said to take the trash out, and you opened the door, put the trash outside, and left it. Okay, like, you are just trying to barely skate by on the least amount rather than doing it the best, okay? And so there's a difference there in how we do that. One of the things I think, anybody here like Chick-fil-A? Right? Okay. Probably one of the greatest parts about Chick-fil-A is not something that you necessarily get to see, but it is their training. It's the way that they train their employees. The food is great and delicious, but the way that their entire restaurant operates is on this high quality, that they hold things to a high standard. The food is going to be awesome. The whole restaurant is going to be clean and organized, and they're going to be polite to you. And that just makes the experience, even above being able to go and get some good food, but it makes you want to actually go back there. And there's something that happens with the way that they act and the way that they work. They work very hard. I know some people who have worked at Chick-fil-A's, and they work very hard. And they're very dedicated, but it pays off because they work and outgross other companies in 6 days for what the other companies have to do in 7 days, where they don't work on Sunday. But they will make more money. Do you guys know that any Chick-fil-A that is in a mall makes more money in those 6 days than any of the other restaurants in that place will in 7 days. In a food court, in a mall. Guarantee you. I guarantee you. Because it's a fact. Like, every single time you go and you look up the numbers for how they're doing, they beat the competition. Why? Because people know I'm getting a quality product when I go to Chick-fil-A, that I'm not going to be cheated or upcharged and stuff. Like, people actually take care of you when you go there, and it's a great place to go. When I was working at Liberty in this street sweeper, doing this dirty work, it was very gross. Like, there were tons of different things that I was like, I do not really want to go and empty all the trash cans on campus. I don't really want to take care of this sewer system that is backed up. All right, there are tons of gross things that go into working in a grounds department on a university. It's not a ton of fun. But one of the great things about it was I worked at night, and the guy that I worked with, there were only two of us that worked at night, and his name was Jason, and we worked together to be able to do any of these tasks that were too difficult for one of us to be able to do. So if we had snow plows that we had to get on trucks to get ready for a big winter storm coming, guess what? We would work together, and we'd be able to do that and get it onto the truck. Or if we were up inside of the street sweeper and we were trying to get something out, we could rely on that other person to be able to hold it and make sure it wasn't going to slam on our face when we finally popped it out. So we worked together. Now, he was not some kind of guy that just came in, punched a clock, was like, okay, I'm here, and then would, you know, just barely make it through. And he had some different problems that made the job very difficult for him, just like physical problems that were hard for him. But he had a great attitude. He would come in, we'd joke together. One of the most difficult things is when you're taking classes during the day and then you're going to work at night, you're just trying to stay awake at some points. And so one of the things that we knew that we could do with each other was keep each other awake. And so we would trade out for getting outside of the truck in the cold because, one, you don't want to freeze all night, but also you don't want to be inside of the warm truck all night because then you're just, like, toasty and you're ready to go to sleep. So we had to work together, and so we did that. But the way that he acted and the hard work that he put in totally changed whether or not I wanted to be around this kind of guy. And he's a guy that even now, if I have certain questions about things or if I get to go up into town where he's at, I like to be able to say hey and get to hang out with him for a little bit. And that's something that you don't typically do if you're not actually friends with the person. And so the way that we were able to work together changed the entire nature of our relationship. And it can do that for you too as you have opportunities. This guy was actually saved, but what would it have done if he wasn't saved and I was, but maybe I didn't have such a great attitude about how I worked? Well, then if I tried to tell him about Christ, probably wouldn't be as well received. And that this is a difficult thing, you guys. It's very difficult because we don't always get things how we want when we work, and things aren't always super fun, but we still have to be able to do them. And a great question I would challenge you guys to think about here for a second. Think about this. Is God more interested in what you do, like as a job, or in how you do whatever you do? Right? Now, here's the thing. That doesn't mean, well, I'm going to do a really good job, but my job is going to be carjacking people. And so I'm going to go and break into people's cars and steal them, okay? It doesn't mean you can just do anything you want as long as you do a good job at it. Like, you still have to do good work that is right and is constructive, because that is actual work that is pleasing to God. But even if your job is to take up an offering, but you do it looking at how much people are giving, because you want to be able to see, oh, did they give enough? I know that person makes a lot of money. Ooh, they didn't give very much. Well, is that glorifying to God? Probably not. or if you're supposed to be somewhere at a certain time, being there at the right time so that the other people who are around you, they know they can count on you. Okay, that's a big thing. And those are big habits for you to develop as you look at work and as you look at schoolwork even and chores and things like that. Does it matter more if the trash gets just taken outside or that you do the job well and that you do it cheerfully and that your parents don't have to ask you 14 different times to take the trash out, okay? It's hard. There's a lot of effort. I don't always do perfectly at this, obviously, okay? If you ask Miss Megan, does Pastor Scott do his job perfectly? Is he the perfect husband? She would probably giggle, okay? Because I don't. I fall short. And we all do, but it's something for us to be conscious of and to work at because the way that we work has an impact on our witness for Christ. Now, I want you to take your Bible, and we're going to flip over to the New Testament. Go to the book of Colossians. We're going to look at chapter 3. Now, who wrote Colossians?
Paul.
Okay. If you're ever in doubt, there's a good chance in the New Testament that it could be written by Paul. Paul wrote a lot of the books in the New Testament, and most of the things he wrote were letters. And so when we look at this, we've got to think about Paul is writing this. It wasn't a book of the Bible in their mind. It was a letter that they were receiving from Paul, who was an apostle. And so he had a leadership. He started churches, much like we would think of a church planner nowadays. Think about if Pastor Bill, you know, he worked with the elders here when the church got started, and we've got Elder Dick and some of the other elders that were involved back then. What if one of them had gone away, and then he wrote a letter back to us about things that he had noticed going on in the church that he wanted to help us work through? Well, imagine if that guy was also an apostle, okay, who had seen Jesus on the road. We probably listened to him really well. And so that's what's happening here. Paul writes in Colossians 3. We're going to look at verse 22. Now, we got to remember one other thing, okay? He's not talking to Americans in the 21st century, right? So we've got to think about some of the language that's used here. The first thing in verse 22 it talks about is bondservants, okay? A bondservant is most like now an employee, okay? It is someone who sells themselves into work in order to be able to make a living. And so they would be sold. They could also be called a slave even. And so when we hear Jesus talking about slaves or other places in the Bible where it talks about slaves, a lot of time they didn't have businesses like we do today in the same way. So they would have these bond servants or slaves that would work for a master who would be like an employer nowadays. And so he writes this to them about how they work. So let's look at it. Verse 22, he says, "Bond servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality." So he says here, do your work, because when you work, you're doing it not just for that person who's in charge of you. So you can think about, you're not just doing that homework because your parents told you to, or because it was assigned to you by your teacher. You're doing that work for the glory of God because of what Christ has done. Because ultimately, Christ has bought us when he paid the price for our sin. So when he did that, now anything we do, That reflects upon Christ. And so we can do those things well. What he says, work heartily. Okay, you know what that means? What does it mean to work heartily? What? Strongly, okay? Maybe just work hard, right? Would be an easy way. So to work hard, because some work you've got to exert a lot of energy and effort in how you do it. If I'm pulling out rose bushes all day, you know, my back's going to hurt because I'm going to be pushing on this thing and pushing down. If I'm working on math problems or trying to figure out some kind of chemistry or something, well, that's not necessarily going to break a sweat a lot or make my back hurt, but my brain's going to hurt, my eyes are going to hurt because I'm going to be using a different kind of energy there to be able to focus on this and work through the problem. But he says do that by working hard at it. Go at it with all you've got, because what you do is not just a reflection upon you, but on how on the Lord. So our next point there is do your best, especially when no one is watching. You see, what he points out here is that some people were doing the work only when their master would come around and see what they were doing. And so this is like if you worked at McDonald's or something, and so your boss comes by, the manager, and you start flipping burgers, you put the fries in, and then they walk by, and then you're like, okay, I'm done. And you just kind of sit there, you get on your phone, you're texting, that kind of thing. Then somebody comes by again, you're like, oh, I'm flipping burgers, putting them together, all right? But you're not really doing it the best. You're not working hard at it. You're just trying to get by and not get in trouble. You just want to get paid and then be able to, you know, do the least amount. And so he's saying, don't just do it when someone is looking and watching. Don't just do your work when your teacher's watching what you're doing, but actually work at it hard. Do your best at anything that you have to do, especially if no one is watching, because there is a great reward for that. This means following the little details. It means doing the best to follow the rules of the place where you work, whether that's school, whether that's at home, whether that's at an employment one day. Okay, it's taking an extra minute to look over what you're doing and make sure you've done a good job. This is really important if you do something that you can get scattered about. I found that when I was in college, we would have to write these big papers, right? Anybody have to write papers for classes, homework, okay? Right, so one of the things that they tell you is proofread, right? Now, here's the thing. When I first started, I was like, okay, you guys, I know y'all are from like 1980 or something, but we have this thing called spell check now, and so I don't really have to look over my paper because it'll catch anything that I mess up on. Right? Okay, so I didn't realize that, though, and so for a while in college, I would just, you know, typing stuff out, going as fast as I can, and then I'd just look for the red squiggly line and then go fix it if I had a red squiggly line and be like, oh, I messed up on that one. And so then I turn it in, and then my professor would come back and say, well, you had this sentence where you had started a sentence, and then you just didn't finish it off. And I was like, oops, I meant to go and copy something over into here. There was supposed to be a quote, and then somebody texted me, and I got distracted, and sorry. Well, guess what? I got points taken off for that. And then later on, they'd be like, oh, you used a quote here, but you didn't put the reference for it at the bottom of the page or at the end in the bibliography. So you're going to have points taken off for that. Anybody ever done that before? Were you forgotten? Okay, that's like awful. But here's the thing. I may have actually caught those things if I put in the extra effort. What they said was finish your paper, what you think is good, and then print it out. Print it out as is. And then read it on the paper, because what will happen is when you have that piece of paper in front of you, you can actually catch alive things a lot easier than if you're reading it on a screen. And you can make a note or a highlight or something. If you realize you messed up somewhere, you can just circle it up, know what you need to do, and then go in and fix it on the computer. Well, when I started doing that with my papers, I caught most of those simple things. And so then it was just whether I had done a good job at the research and did a good job making my argument or whatever it was that I needed to do in the paper. And it wasn't so much those simple things. And so I became better at what I was doing by just putting in this little bit of extra effort. And so a lot of times that is what will set you apart and will give you a good witness when you're trying to leverage the way you work in order to be able to give someone else this good news about Christ. They'll listen if you are doing a great job with the things that you've been tasked to do. The third thing I want us to look at, and this is a rough one. And I emailed a lot of the parents of you guys about this week, because it's not just something that is difficult for you. It's also difficult for adults. Okay, look at this. Do your best by being fully present. Being fully present. See, here's the thing. It's easy for us to go and be physically present somewhere. You just have to show up somewhere, and then you're there. But in order to be fully present in something means that you're not thinking about what you've got to do afterwards, not on your phone, you're not working on something else while your teacher's talking to you, or while you're supposed to be flipping the burgers that you're, you know, doing some other thing. To be fully present means, here I am, I'm doing this, and I'm going to be all in on this right now. When you can do that, you can change the way that you work. You can work so much better. You're not distracted. It's not Scott spread over all these different things just a little bit. Instead, it's Scott fully engaged in this, work it till it's done. Fully engaged in this, work it till it's done. And when you can do that, you can do a really great job, and you're actually going to work hard instead of hardly work, which is what we tend to do sometimes, right? If I'm trying to work on something, sometimes you need a mental break, and I get that, right? Where you just get bogged down in something, and you're like, okay, I can't get any further in this. I need to just take a break, get out and walk somewhere, play a game for a minute, read a book, do something, you know, text somebody, do something. Cool. But there's a time for that, and then there's a time for being able to fully engage in what you're doing and making that good job and doing it well. So whether we're slacking off, whether we're being lazy, or whether we're just doing enough to get by, any of those is not the right attitude for us to have when we work. We need to be really engaged in what we do and making sure that we do it really well, because the way that we work affects the way that our witness is to other people. So, final question for you guys tonight. And we're going to maybe talk about this in our groups in just a moment. So listen up, maybe write it down if you need to, but listen really well, okay? Are you working in a way that brings glory to God, glory to self, or in a way that detracts glory from God? Okay, I'll say it again. Are you working in a way that brings glory to God, glory to self, or in a way that detracts from glory to God? All right, one more time. Are you working in a way that brings glory to God, glory to self, or in a way that detracts or pulls away from glory to God? See, there's huge value in the way that we work. The way that we work reflects upon who we are. And if we say, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, that's my number one identity, then what does that mean? Well, the Bible's pretty clear. Work is a gift from a gift from God for us to do for his glory. And so we have to do it well. Because when we work well, that's an act of worship. That's an act of us saying, God, I'm so thankful for what you've done that I will work in a way that's pleasing to you and that other people see it and go, wow, they're really different from just an average employee. They do a great job. They're really good. They're a great student. Or man, that kid, they really listen to their parents. They honor them well. The way you do things affects the way people look at you. And so when you come then and you say, hey, will you come to my church? Makes a big difference if people know that you're the real thing instead of, you go to church? What? I would never guess you were the church kind of person, okay? Because you're always slacking off. You're never really engaged in conversation or in the work. Makes a big difference. So as we get back into the school year, I want to challenge you to do this when it comes to your homework, paying attention in class, working at the subjects, whatever it is. Even if you're like, I really hate this class, or I really don't like this teacher I have, or that I have to do this chore, or whatever it is. Say, hey, actually, this is an opportunity for me to glorify God in what I do, to be able to do whatever it is to the best of my ability as I work hard for God's glory. So here in just a moment, we're going to spread out into a couple of groups. We're going to discuss this. Since we don't have anything Sunday, this is our chance for us to talk as some journey groups and discuss this idea of work and how we do it for God's glory. So let's pray, and then we're going to spread out around the room, and we'll get to talk about some of the questions in your student guide and this question that I just asked. All right, let's pray. God, thank you for work. Thank you for the way that we can use our work to glorify you, that we can have an attitude of working hard at it and knowing that anything we do can be an act of worship if we're doing it well for your glory. And so as we approach things like chores and schoolwork and our future employment, even God, work in us to develop this habit and character of being hard workers who stand out from the crowd. God, we thank you for tonight and the scripture that we read. We ask that you would help us to continue to learn what it means to do this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.